Christian friends, it's a great pleasure to be here with you again. Mr. McCollum was kind enough to say about the preaching, we have enjoyed his ministry, and then I'm sure that you noticed that he cautiously added the words, thus far. So that keeps me on my toes. My task this week is to take you through the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this evening, in a few moments, we will be looking at verses 13 to 18 of that chapter. And I'd like now to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Let us hear the holy and infallible word of Almighty God. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the preaching of his own word. As Professor McCollum announced, the theme of our study tonight is Christ, our peace. Christ, our peace. And our basic text is Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 18. And you will understand that this is by no means an exhaustive exposition of this passage, because it is an extremely rich and very condensed portion of the Word of God. And indeed we could spend a week of services on these six verses. And yet we hope to take from them those aspects of truth which are most relevant for us. There's probably no more beautiful word in the human language than the word peace. It strikes at something very deep within us, a very profound longing. As I was driving here tonight, I had the tape recorder on in the car and was listening to part of Psalm 55, put to music by the composer Mendelssohn, a beautiful soprano voice singing, "Oh, for the wings of a dove." A prayer for peace, heartbreakingly beautiful, filled with pathos and yearning. Oh, for peace. Now, there's not much peace in our world, is there? You just need to read your newspaper or watch your television screen and think of how many places there are on this earth where there is terrible, heartbreaking cruelty, strife and conflict. And the monster of terrorism still stalks our own land, and his hands are dripping with blood. There's not much peace. We read of husbands and wives breaking up, and of children being abused, and we think that in many families there's not much peace. And the psychiatrists tell us that their offices are full of people who are having great mental and emotional disturbance, and it seems that even in man's mind and heart and emotions, there's not much peace. And yet everyone wants peace. Now, Christianity is a message of peace. It's the only true message of peace. That was the promise when in the Old Testament the people of God looked forward to the coming of the Saviour. For to us a child is born, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace. And when he was born, the angels in heaven sang, "Peace on earth." And when he rose from the dead, the first thing that he said to his disciples, and he said it twice, was, "Peace, peace be with you." So there is peace. But it's not in the conferences of politicians. It's not to be found through peace marches or through bottles of sleeping pills. Peace is to be found only in Christ. And you remember how we saw yesterday evening that Paul is here looking with great joy at a group of people in the church. And in that church were two communities of people who had hated and despised each other for centuries. And now those two communities had been brought together and were sitting together, loving each other and worshipping their common Lord, the Jews and the Gentiles. And as Paul looked at those two communities which had hated each other for so long, with a surge of joy in his heart, he said, "He himself is our peace." And how relevant that is to our own divided land. Christ has made peace supremely by his death at Calvary. The apostle says, "You have been brought near to each other," that is, through the blood of Christ. And he's referring, of course, to Jews and Gentiles, but it's applicable to all divided peoples. Yes, even to the divided peoples of our own land. So our theme this evening, then, is peace. We want to ask the question, how has Jesus Christ, by his death, created peace among men? How has he done that? How is Christ our peace? And I want to suggest three answers. Firstly, he has made peace, we are told, by destroying an old barrier. By destroying an old barrier. Verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15. This is how Christ has become our peace. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. That's the first thing he's done. He has destroyed the barrier that kept these people apart. And Paul is here using a very vivid illustration, one which would be familiar to every Jew and to any Gentiles who had visited Jerusalem. He's thinking of the magnificent temple of Herod the Great, which was built in the city of Jerusalem, built on a huge elevated platform. And outside the temple there were three courts. First there was the court of the priests. Then there was the court of Israel. And outside that was the court of the women. And then there was a drop of about 20 steps. And at that point, there was a huge, thick, tall stone wall. And outside the stone wall was the court of the Gentiles. And that wall was the barrier. The barrier which separated Jew and Gentile. The dividing wall. And notices in Latin and Greek were placed along that wall at regular intervals. One of them was discovered by an archaeologist in 1871. This is what is written on that notice. No foreigner may enter within this barrier. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. So if you went through the barrier and you weren't a Jew, you were killed. You were killed. That was the dividing wall of hostility. And 3 years before this letter was written, a member of this congregation, a man called Trophimus, had nearly been killed. And the Apostle Paul had nearly been lynched by an excited mob, because it was believed falsely that Paul had brought the Gentile Christian Trophimus through the wall inside the barrier where he should not have been. And there was a riot. You can read about it in Acts 21. So the Gentile could look at the temple from a distance, but he couldn't come close. He couldn't approach. He couldn't come near. He couldn't join with Jewish worshippers. Paul says, you were separated by the dividing wall of hostility. You once were far away. And for the great apostle, this stone wall is a picture or an illustration of another barrier, an invisible barrier this time, and yet far stronger even than the wall. And he goes on to tell us in this verse what that barrier is. The law. The law. With its commandments and regulations. He's not thinking here of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He's thinking of the ceremonial law of Israel with all its regulations. And there were regulations about circumcision. And there were regulations about all the different sacrifices that had to be offered. The thank offering, and the wave offering, and the guilt offering, and the harvest offering, and the trespass offering, and all the offerings which had to be made. And there were rules about diet, the food that you could never eat, the food that you could eat sometimes, and when and how you could eat it. And there were rules about how you should wash your hands, and what you should do after you touched a dead body. And there were rules about religious festivals. All these rules, as he calls them, these commandments and regulations. And these regulations served to divide people. For there were those who kept them, and there were those who did not keep them. And those who kept them could have no fellowship or contact whatever with those who did not keep them. There was no linkage, no communion, no relationship. This ceremonial law divided Jew and Gentile. The Jew kept it, the Gentile didn't. Now Paul says, Jesus abolished this law. He abolished it by fulfilling it in his flesh. You see, these laws were a kind of visual aid for God's people in the Old Testament. They were pictures of salvation, pictures of the Savior, pictures of redemption, the sacrifices, the offering, the cleansings, the festivals. They were all pointing forward to someone. They were all figures or types, as we call them, illustrations which people could look at and understand before the Savior came. But they all referred to him and pointed to him and meant him. And when he came, they had no longer any purpose or any role. He was the sacrifice to which they had all pointed. He was the reality to which they had all been leading. And his death on the cross did away with these ceremonies once for all and forever. They were no longer relevant. They were no longer appropriate. You didn't need to offer sacrifices anymore. In fact, you weren't allowed to offer sacrifices. You didn't need to observe these rules about diet and cleanliness. The old barrier had been destroyed. It had been taken away. You remember how Peter had to learn that. He was called to go and meet with the Gentiles, and he said, Lord, I can't go and meet with the Gentiles. I'm a Jew. They don't keep the law. Do you remember how in the sheet let down from heaven, God said to him, what God has cleansed, don't you call common. This law has been swept away. The old barrier has been destroyed. And Paul is saying to these Christians now, it doesn't need to keep you apart anymore. You don't need to be divided by sacrifices and ceremonies and feasts and rituals. The old barrier has been destroyed. I wonder what our barrier is today. Well, it's salvation by works, because that is the most divisive thing you could possibly have. Because people stress different things to win God's favor. If it's religious ceremonies, if let's say it's church going. You go to heaven if you go to church. That immediately divides humanity into people who go to church and people who don't go to church. There's a division. Or let's say it's baptism or some other sacrament. Let's say it's a moral barrier. You have to be respectable and good living to win God's favor. Well, then where does that leave the people who aren't respectable and they're not good living? Well, they're shut out. There's a dividing wall and they can't come in. Supposing it's Bible knowledge, you have to know a lot of the Bible to win God's favor. Well, what about the people who don't even know the order of the books of the Bible? Well, they're shut out. There's a dividing wall. Supposing it's cultural, you have to be educated, or you have to be intelligent. And we could go on multiplying the sort of barriers there are, and this separates people. But the grace of God, the grace in Christ, unites. For we're all on the same level. We're all on the same level. Christ destroys all the barriers. You take two people. One has been a saint of God for 50 years. She knows her Bible from back to front, has led an outwardly irreproachable life. Gracious, godly, mature Christian woman. The other is someone who's been a Christian for 24 hours and has led a life stained with sin and who knows nothing, practically nothing, except that she's found the Saviour. You see, my dear friends, both those people are on exactly the same level. They are both saved by the blood of Christ. They are both kneeling as unworthy sinners at the foot of the cross. They both deserve condemnation. They have both believed. They have both received mercy. And no matter how long you or I live, no matter how much we do for the Lord, no matter how far we progress in our understanding, at the end, we're nothing more than sinners saved by the grace of God. One writer says, we are all brought to the same level at the foot of Christ's cross. And in the Church of Christ, these barriers have no relevance. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're intelligent or stupid. It doesn't matter whether you're well educated or whether you left school the day you could legally. It doesn't matter whether you have a long history in the church or no history in the church. It doesn't really matter in this respect whether you have a huge amount of Bible knowledge or really very little Bible knowledge. None of these things matter. We're all saved by Christ's grace. Christ destroys the barrier. Christ destroys the barrier. And every other system of salvation erects barriers and says to certain people, you can't come in. You don't qualify. The gospel says to everyone, you can come in, whoever you are. And Christ is qualified for you. So that's the first way in which Christ is our peace. He has made peace by destroying an old barrier. And then secondly, in the second half of verse 15, he has made peace by creating a new unity. By creating a new unity. Look at what the apostle says. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace. To create one new man in himself. It's not enough to destroy barriers. I think many people thought that several years ago when the Berlin Wall came down. There has been a barrier dividing Germany in two. All you have to do is to remove the barrier and suddenly you have a united nation. Well, we're seeing now that you certainly don't have a united nation. And although the barrier has been removed, it is going to be a very long, painful, costly and difficult task to reunite that nation. And the statesmen and politicians of Germany are going to have to give all their best energies and insight to trying somehow to build a unity. It's not enough to take away barriers. You need something new to replace the old separation. So our Lord Jesus Christ did far more than remove barriers. He created the church in himself. That key phrase again. Through union with him. He brought these Jews and Gentiles into his common life. The Jews were in Christ and the Gentiles were in Christ. And as he says elsewhere in Colossians and Galatians, male and female were in Christ. The barbarians and the Scythians, the slaves and the free men were in Christ. All differences were swept away. His purpose was to create one new man or one new humanity an international community of love. A community that would be a marvel to the watching world. That was our Lord's purpose. Not just to sweep away barriers, but to make a new people, His people, different from every other people. His people. One of the early Christian writers described Christians as the third race. He said, we're not Jews, we're not Romans. We're neither, and we're both. We're the third race. Now note the word new. To create in himself one new man. Now, this was a very unpleasant shock for the Jewish Christians. And I want you to think about this, because it's important for us. I think if you read Acts carefully, many of the Jewish believers thought that what God would do would be to make all the Gentiles Jews. The Jewish Christians seem to think we can go on as we have been going, and we don't need to change. And God is just going to change the Gentiles and make them exactly like us, and it'll be easy. But God didn't make the Gentiles like the Jews. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. It was very difficult. These Jewish believers, new people coming into their churches, new background, new tradition, thought differently, behaved differently, talked differently, great cultural and social and linguistic differences. And we can see the stresses and strains in the book of Acts as God was saying to both Jew and Gentile, this is a new thing. This is a new thing. One of the Greek fathers, Chrysostom, put it well. He writes on this verse, it is not that God has brought one to the level of the other, but as if someone should melt down one statue of silver and another of lead, and the two together should come out gold. God, in making his church, Christ in making his church, is making a new thing. A new thing. The principle I derive from that is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not equivalent to any human community or culture or tradition. The Church of Christ is distinctly different. New. Supernatural. And I suspect that many Ulster Christians have fallen into exactly the same error as those of the Jewish Christians in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And when we pray, as I trust we do pray, for the salvation of our Roman Catholic fellow countrymen, the idea in our minds, whether we express it or not, is that that means that God will make them exactly like ourselves. So that one day a person will be a Roman Catholic and a week later he will be a dyed-in-the-wool Reformed Presbyterian. I think that's in our minds. I think that's in our minds. That's not right. The Church of Christ is different. You can't identify it. You can't say it's this culture, it's this community, it's this tribe, it's this race. You cannot put up these barriers or conditions and say to people, well, if you want to be a Christian, not only do you have to believe in Christ, but you've got to be like us. I think it's going to be painful for us to try to come to terms with this biblical teaching. We're great people for saying you're saved by Christ alone and you're saved without any works. But somehow when we start talking to people who are very different, we start smuggling in a few little works and traditions. Well, certainly you're saved by Christ, but we also want you to understand that you've got to accept A, B, and C. For example, this is of course where you get into trouble with the for examples. Do you think you could be a Christian and an Irish nationalist? Think that would be possible? Or would you have to be a unionist if you're a Christian? I've got some friends who are very, very strong Welsh nationalists. Fine Christians. Do you think you could be a Christian and speak Gaelic? Would that be all right? Some of the finest Christians I know on the west coast of Scotland, on the island of Lewis, they worship and preach and pray in the Gaelic language. My dear friends, we say Christ destroys all barriers. But do we put up barriers? Do we put up barriers? Someone said to me the other evening, how is it that the Roman Catholics cannot hear this sort of message? Well, one of the reasons is that there are too many barriers in the way. Not all of them scriptural barriers. Not all biblical barriers. But man-made barriers. And it was very hard for these Jews, for they loved the old ways. And there were seven them. They were used to them. And it was agonizing. It was agonizing. And I feel a tremendous sympathy for these Jewish Christians. To these crude, raw Gentiles, with all their immaturity and all their foolish ideas and all their terribly stained past, coming into their churches and having to cope with them and having to change. None of us like it. But they had to do it by the Spirit of God. And it's, we could apply it also to ourselves if we hope to be a growing church. There are lots of things that we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church do, and that you and other churches do, which aren't necessarily biblical. We've just got into the way of doing things that way. And if we want to grow, and if God is going to bring in new people, we have to be prepared to change where we can change in loyalty to Scripture. Not to change the truth. Not to change the principles. Not to change those eternal realities. We hold to them at all costs. But there's a tremendous hesitancy for proper change in our churches, and it's holding us back. It's strangling us. It's pulling us down. How many people just feel, I can't fit in? Why should they have to fit in? Why should we not have to fit in with them? And all of us learn to fit in together. Christ creates a new unity. A new unity. And I know you believe that in this congregation. But he's building something new here. And then thirdly and lastly, Christ is our peace, not only by destroying an old barrier and by creating a new unity, but, verse 16, by reconciling both to God. By reconciling both to God. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Paul has stressed throughout that man's basic problem is his relationship with God. He is at war with his Maker. And that's why he doesn't get on with his fellow men. And so Christ's church is not just a purely human fellowship. It is a fellowship in relation with God, a new humanity united to its Creator. And it is this relationship that is basic. Through the cross, Paul says, Christ put to death their hostility. Their hostility to each other and their hostility to God. How can we be divided from those for whom Christ died? How can we cherish ill will? How can we be cold or separate? As together we look up at the Savior who shed his blood for us and died for us, surely we are called to love one another. The apostle here shows us in verse 18 the result, that through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There is the Trinity uniting us. Sometimes we're asked, where can you find the Trinity in the Bible? Well, there's the Trinity in that verse. Through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There are the three persons, and they together unite us. This, of course, is why we have problems with other people. Our own relationship to God is defective. That's why husbands fall out with their wives. They're not walking with God. And the next thing that happens, they've a row with their wife. So I'm told. Ministers never have rows with their wives. But you know that yourself. You know that yourself. You see an angry, contentious person, and I'll guarantee there's something wrong in his relationship or her relationship with the Lord. And it comes out in the way we treat other people. And Christ makes peace between people by reconciling them both to God. These Gentiles left their paganism. They left the false religions in which they had been brought up and nurtured. They abandoned them forever. They laid hold upon the Lord God of Israel and his promised Messiah. And the Jews then recognized them as brothers and sisters in the faith. And the best way to promote peace is to develop our relationship with our God in worship, in prayer, in fellowship, and in God's presence. Divisions suddenly become much smaller. Our Father, which art in heaven. Not my Father. Our Father. Christ, our peace. And we can experience this peace. And we are to demonstrate this peace. But more, the apostle says, we can be bringers of this peace. Note what he says in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Now, how did Christ preach peace? He made peace at the cross. And after that, the apostle says, he preached peace. Well, he did it through his apostles, through his servants, through his preachers, through ordinary men and women who went out into the world with the gospel and told of the Prince of Peace and of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our calling today. To preach peace. Not only to those who are near, but to those who are far away. And that may not necessarily be a geographical distance. There are lots of different ways in which you can be far away. The person living next door to you may be far away. And our great task is to point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And I stress that because for 300 and more years, This has been the great message of this church, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, that only in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in faith in Him and commitment to Him, can there be true peace and blessing in this land or in any other land. When Christ is recognized as King, when people come to acknowledge Him and serve Him, then the barriers will be swept away. Then a new unity will be formed. Then both will be reconciled to God, and there is no other way in which it can be done. We are, says the Apostle in another letter, we are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. My friends, the differences in our communities are real and they are serious. But we have a Savior who can break down all barriers. Do we believe that? Do we have confidence in the gospel? Have we the faith and the courage and the love to go out and speak of that Savior and to see Him doing His work? He Himself is our peace. Amen. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, that in our own hearts we may know peace with You through our Lord Jesus Christ, to know that He has borne Your anger for our sin, that He has removed the barrier of sin, and that we have access to the very throne of God. Help us, O Lord, to have peace with one another through Christ. If we are feeling tonight any resentment, any coldness or bitterness against another believer, help us, O Lord, to put it away. Help us to forgive our debtors, and so to pray with a good conscience that we too may be forgiven. We pray, O God, for Your work in our land. We pray that You will enable Your people to speak of Christ more clearly, more compellingly and lovingly, and to hold Him high, to raise Him up, to give Him the preeminence in all things. Lord, we have our own ideas and preferences, and it is right enough that we should have them, but Father, grant that we may not idolize them, that we may not give them the place that belongs to Christ, that while holding to them we may not use them to keep us from others. Help us, O Lord, to give Him the chief place and to see Him working in our community. May we be known first and foremost as men and women who trust in Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.